Let's please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verse 5. Last week, Jesus was continuing to perform miracles, but really for the purpose of teaching people to allow their hearts to hear the truth. And in chapter 5, verse 1, I want you to go to 5:5, but our title was, that they went to go hear the word of God. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus really came to preach. But we're going to see that most of the Gospels emphasize at times, as we're going to see today, the miracles that Jesus performed. But those miracles were not the end game. And you see so much today, and people see Christianity as TV preachers, and it's all about miracles. And that's not what Jesus came to do. It was all about the gospel of what it takes to be saved. The real miracle. The miracle of us being forgiven of sin because Jesus so loved us. He gave his life on the cross. And what you'll notice on the pastors that TV preachers that are all into healing, you'll never hear the gospel. Which means what? Which means they're actually sent as deceivers into the world. Because really one of the problems we're going to see throughout the scriptures here is most of the people did want just the cure for the here and now. They just wanted to be cleaned of demons or to get healed and whatever else. And when Jesus says you have to eat my body, drink my blood, and you have no part of me, and that, then people say, wait a second, that's too weird, we're going to leave. And very few people really embraced the message of what it took to be saved. And we're going to see an emphasis on the importance of that salvation over healing. You know, to me, I praise God when I have seen healings. I praise God when I have actually been touched by God miraculously in healing. But the best thing, we should all just rejoice. Our claim to fame is Jesus healed me of sin. That should always be our emphasis. And it should be the emphasis of the church. It should be the emphasis of the church. Yeah, God can heal if he wants to, but have you been healed of sin? Have you been born again? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? What are you talking about? I just want that guy to pray for me and, help me with whatever ailment I have. No. Helps you with an ailment, and then you're going to die someday, and you don't have Jesus, you're going to be in trouble for all of eternity. And Simon, and we see this with Simon in verse 5. We're going to read 5 through 11 again as a lead-in because we covered this last week. But Simon, after Jesus tells him, throw your net out, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Emphasize this last week. It's going to lead into our study today. What did he do? He saw Jesus not as the healer, miracle worker, preacher. He saw Jesus as God, and I'm in the presence of a holy God, and I'm a sinner. You need to get out of here because I am a sinner. And that's what really everybody has to get to in sharing with people. Do you realize what a sinner you are in the eyes of a mighty God? Do you realize if you don't get fixed from that, you're going to be lost forever? O Lord, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will teach men. You will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And in a sense, really, isn't that what we haven't forsaken everything, but we're forsaking everything that the world holds dear, aren't we? We are if we're truly born again. What we're holding on to is the fact that nothing is more important than my relationship with Jesus. Because then people can sit there and say, well, I'll shoot you if you don't deny Jesus. I don't care. We'll take away your house in the Great Reset if you don't deny Jesus. I don't care. will empty your bank accounts and you'll be destitute out on the streets if you don't deny Jesus, where we'll give you a stipend if you deny Jesus and stop this radical fundamentalism that's not allowed in the coming New World Order. Unless you stop that and stop telling people there is only one way to be saved, which is messing with the peace that we want to bring to the world. If you don't do that, you're not going to get a payday in the Great Reset. I don't care. See, in a sense, how could we deny the Lord for any of those things? And so really, it's like Peter forsook all. And we haven't left everything, but we have to leave it when it comes to that decision of, am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to follow the world? Am I going to follow Jesus or listen to what the world wants me to do? And the answer is, if you're truly born again, there's no way you can deny Jesus. There's no way that you would sell him out for something that's temporary, because a truly born again person knows that this is temporary and only the eternity matters. And it happened, verse 12, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So he understands who Jesus is. He says, I know who, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And imagine, I hope there's reruns. Jesus might say, yeah, I could have done reruns. That's lame. Don't you think it's kind of lame compared to being in heaven and everything you're doing here? Probably will be the case. What are you talking about? But just imagine a leprosy that instantly goes away in front of all the people. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest to make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Turn to Leviticus chapter 13, verse 43. We have to understand what this man was going through before Jesus touched him. Leprosy is, there's chapters devoted to leprosy, chapter 13, 14 of Leviticus, long chapters. Leprosy of your body, leprosy of your clothes, leprosy of your house. Really, when you look at it, it's having to do with cleanliness. Are people all bothered with mold all of a sudden sweeping through your house? Yeah. That's what it is. So basically the law of God recognized when your house gets full of mold, which was leprosy, that you had to deal with it, move out, or do something to cleanse it, because God was keeping them healthy when, presumably we think they didn't understand mold and bacteria and everything right back then. And so that's what the law had. And it also had leprosy of the body. And so if you had leprosy, you came down with the disease of leprosy, chapter 13, verse 43. Then the priest shall examine it, and indeed if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days he has a sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So why was God's law telling this man to just cry out wherever he is and be covered? Mask. To be covered and social, he's social distancing. God's law was saying this guy is sick. He has a contagious disease. And you have to warn everybody else, I am a threat to you because I am unclean. And so that's how this guy's life was. And unless God heals you, you're not going to get over leprosy. You spend your whole life where people are looking at, you're a threat to me, you're a threat to me. And, I'm unclean. And really, what does the Bible teach us? That we have the leprosy of sin. See, technically, we should all be walking around saying, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. But we hate to do that, right? We don't want to admit we're sinners. But it was so obvious because it was all over the guy's face, or the person's face, of leprosy. But if people could see us spiritually, imagine if people could see us spiritually, and think about that. Every single sin you commit against God in your thought and deeds is actually out of some kind of facial boil or whatever. Would any of us be clean? Would any of us be completely, wow, you know, how come you don't look like us? Not until we get touched by Jesus. And so he says, Lord Jesus, you can heal me. Touch me. And Jesus says, it is. I do want to. I do want to touch you. And he touches us. And even though they can't see it, the sin is wiped away. And then it can't ever be put back on because Jesus keeps on, you know, he keeps on healing us from that sin. And Jesus said, go to the priest and tell him what to do. Let's go to Leviticus 14:1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, hopefully you didn't take your finger out of Leviticus 13. Leviticus 14:1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, because the guy can't come into the camp. The guy can't come in because he's unclean. He has to stay outside the camp of Israel, in a leper's colony, outside, away from everybody. So the priest goes out to the camp, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, hyssop, scarlet, and hyssop. What is that all symbolic of? You know, something has to die. Scarlet, red, blood, hyssop is spreading. You know, they lifted the hyssop branch to give Jesus something to drink. And sponge, you know, hyssop is kind of like a sponge. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And it goes on and on and on to verse 32. A very elaborate thing. And so when Jesus told this leper to go there, going back to Luke chapter 5, verse 14, and let's just read it again as a reminder, 5:14, and he, Jesus, charged him, the leper that's now been cleansed, to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Go ahead and do the sacrifice. Do what Leviticus says, because right now the law is in effect. The law is about to be abolished as Jesus fulfills the law on Calvary when he dies on the cross and the law is no more. But he's saying, be legal. I want you to go. Now, what do you think the priest would have said? Man, you were leprous and you look perfectly okay. What happened? You think he's going to say, Jesus, you know, Jesus just touched me. I said, Lord, you know, help me. And Jesus, are you willing to help me? Yes, I am willing, and healed him. And Jesus says, tell no one, but it says, verse 15, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Some people came to hear the message, and some were being healed for their infirmities. So, Jesus told you not to tell anybody, but even if he didn't tell anybody, people would have been, you know, what happened? This is what happened. The priest would ask, and then people would go, what? And it would have spread, wouldn't it? It would just spread. And what should happen when we get healed with our leprosy? Do you think the leper wanted to tell everybody? Of course. His whole life has changed. He's gone from being ostracized outside the camp, unable to be with anybody else, having to call himself unclean, and he gets to go around and go, I'm clean, and I can be here because the priest has declared me clean. How did it happen? Well, I can't tell you. And so what should it be when we come to realize I am saved from sin, I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus? It should be in the heart of all truly born-again people. It should be something we want to tell people about, don't we? And especially when we realize everybody around us is a leper like we were, a spiritual leper, and they can have the same healing if they go to Jesus and say, Lord, heal me, you know? Lord, is Jesus willing to heal all who come to him of spiritual sin? So shouldn't we, in a way, if you were healed from something that was physical, wouldn't you want to tell everybody about the miracle cure? Should. There's something wrong if you don't. You either haven't experienced a miracle cure or you don't care about anybody else. Verse 16, so Jesus himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 30. And I don't know what he prayed. The Bible doesn't tell what he prayed. But we can tell from the demeanor of Jesus throughout the Gospels that he would go off, and it must have grieved him, and he wept at times when the people didn't understand. This is what I think. It's not what I know. I think he was saying, Father, they're just coming for healings. I mean, he knew how it was. They're just coming for food. They're just coming for healings. They're coming to have demons cast out. They just don't understand. I mean, I'm doing this to draw them, to teach the message, but it's not really the message. They're kind of looking at their clock when I'm telling them about the kingdom of heaven. Their sundial, I should say. Their watch, their sundial. I'm telling them about the kingdom of heaven. And then they say, but when are you going to start the healing? That's what I think. And here's some reasons to believe that as we go through our study. Chapter 20 of Matthew, verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called to them and said, What do you want me to do for you? Now, do you think Jesus didn't know they were blind? Do you think he knew they were blind? Of course he knew they were blind. So why is Jesus saying, what do you want me to do for you? I think to let me say right now, 2,000 years later, what should have the answer been? Save me from sin, Jesus. Lord Jesus, the prophets prophesied that the Messiah would come and suffer and die on our behalf, and that you would be stricken and smitten and afflicted, and that by your stripes I could be healed of sin, and I could be forgiven. You, the prophecies of the Messiah coming to bring a new covenant where the law would be written on our hearts because our sins would be forgiven, they would be remembered no more. And Jesus, we're sinners like everybody else, we can't see, and we just want to be saved of sin. But what's the chance in the way we live in our world, and we just deal with the here and now, what's the chance anybody's going to do that? It's none, even in today. And I would imagine some of the people go, Jesus, they're blind. What do you mean? Ask them, what can I do for you? Didn't you notice? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Really, we can say the same thing, right? In fact, there's a song. Once I was blind, but now I see. Not talking about our physical eyes. So really what we were is everybody that rejects Jesus is blind. They're blind to their condition, to their spiritual condition of sin and death. And so we're saying, God, just open my eyes that I can see. And that's what we need to tell people. You need to just pray that God would open your eyes to the truth that you're lost, that you are not forgiven, that you're on your way to the lake of fire, and you don't even care. I mean, you need to humble yourself and say, God, open my eyes to see Jesus. And give him a Bible and tell him to start reading. Going back to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Needed to go there to make this point. Because now we see clearly that Jesus must have been somewhat frustrated with what everybody was wanting to do. Because in verse 17, it says, Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, scrutinizing him, watching him, what he was doing while he's teaching, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, we find from other gospel writers this was in Capernaum. This is in the main city there at the Sea of Galilee. And the power of the Lord was present, but they were coming from every town, being taught, but the power was there to heal them. And actually, Mark chapter 2, verse 2, don't turn there, it says, And he preached the word to them. So once again, he's preaching the kingdom of heaven to them. But the power of the Lord was there to heal. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. You know, they wanted to work through the crowd, get through the door, into the house, wherever he was, and say, hey, Jesus, this is our buddy. We want you to heal him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Do these guys have faith in Jesus? They have faith he's going to heal. They know this Jesus, if you bring a sick person, he heals. He doesn't turn anybody away. He doesn't say, oh, you're a chosen one that I'll heal. And no, I choose to let you suffer and go to hell the rest of your life. You know, I mean, another aspect of God not being a Calvinist God is the aspect that everybody who came to him, he healed. So do you think he does that physically, but he doesn't spiritually? Doesn't do it spiritually? Of course he would take care of everybody who comes to him. And so they're believing that Jesus can heal him, and they're willing to do anything, including rip somebody's roof apart. If Jesus was teaching about eternal life and you had somebody that was lost in sin and you said, you've got to get in here and you've got to hear this message from Jesus about what it takes to be saved. Well, there's no way. I mean, we can't get there. There's too many cars in the parking lot. There's whatever else. And you just do whatever it takes to get him to Jesus. That's love. And it should be the same that we have that for people. And when he saw their faith, he said to the man that was lame, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, conjecture, admittedly conjecture. What do you think his friends thought? Jesus, we're not, you know. Jesus, we didn't bring him through the roof for that. Yeah, that's great. I mean, sins forgiven is good, but he's lame. That's why we brought him here. That's why we ripped this guy's roof off, is to get him here for the healing. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that's true. Isaiah makes it clear. Chapter 45, other chapters in the Old Testament that talk about how only God is a Savior. There is no other Savior besides God, that he alone can forgive sin. And so when Jesus didn't say, in the name of Yahweh, your sins are forgiven, or because of this or that, you're forgiven, he just simply said, your sins are forgiven. So what authority does he have to say that? He's using his own authority. He's saying, I can forgive your sins, which is blasphemous if he's not God. If Jesus is not God, he is truly blaspheming. And they would have said, the scribes and Pharisees, they would have said, you are actually taking an attribute that only God can have and attribute it to yourself. And who's to say his sins are really forgiven? They would have been thinking that. You can't see somebody's sins being forgiven. But you can see somebody that goes from being lame to walking. And what Jesus then goes on to say, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts in verse 22, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise up and walk? Which one's harder? Which one is harder? When you really think about it, how many ways are there to be saved? Only one. How many ways are there to be healed from lameness? Well, you know, there's all kinds of ways. Doctors today can heal lameness in a bunch of different ways. There's only one way to be saved from sin. It's harder to say your sins are forgiven you for all that Jesus had to go through to make it happen. Remember again the seals of the scroll. Who is worthy, chapter 5 of Revelation, who's worthy in all the universe to be able to open the seals of the scroll? Oh, don't worry. Everybody's crying until yes, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's the only one that can forgive sin. It's the only way that's made a way for us to be forgiven of sin. It's harder to forgive sin. And Jesus did it. So he said, well, what's harder? Rise up and walk. Verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, not in the name of Yahweh, not in because of some, you know, according to the preaching of Rabbi so-and-so. He says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. So, and the religious leaders were watching. Not even standing room around there. I mean, totally man to man, you know, woman to woman, shoulder to shoulder, not even room for these people to go, look, we got a lame man here. Just let us get in. No, no, man, there's no way. I'm not losing my spot to hear what Jesus is saying. I want to listen. And so what should the Pharisees have done? They should have embraced him. They should have embraced Jesus. Why didn't they? Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 13. And we find this out in the trial of Jesus. This was their argument against him. Could they deny that Jesus was working miracles? No, there was no denying. I mean, thousands and thousands, I'm sure, over the course of the 3 years, of people that were healed, demons were cast out. They couldn't deny Jesus' sole ability without invoking Yahweh, just simply speaking the word, speaking with authority to the people about the new covenant, speaking to them about the kingdom of heaven, speaking to demons to leave, speaking to people to be healed, without invoking anything else but his own authority. They could not deny that. That should have been enough for them to believe. But they kept on going, and we can, you know, back on this, Deuteronomy 13. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dream, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your soul. So this is why they were saying, okay, you're doing all these things, but you're not attributing it in the name of Yahweh. So you're actually drawing people after yourself. And what did Jesus always do? He goes, I don't testify of myself. The Father testifies of me. The Word testifies of me. Moses testified of me. These miracles you should be believing because God said he would be sending a Messiah. So he was emphasizing, appealing to Old Testament scripture. Moses said there's going to be a prophet coming along. If you believed in Moses, you would believe in me because he spoke of me. But they weren't recognizing that the Word of God had even God the Father saying, I'm going to send you a son, and you better believe and trust in him. You better kiss him. You better listen to what he has to say. So he was saying, I'm that Son of God. But they rejected the Word of God. They rejected the prophetic word that things were going to be changing. A new covenant was coming, because when a new covenant comes, what does it do to the old covenant, which they're the power brokers of? They lose their power. They're being replaced. Jesus has a plan to save all people, and they couldn't take that. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. Jesus didn't do that. He turned them to the scriptures and to the God Yahweh of the scriptures, and who prophesied the Son was also God. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil. So this is what they did on trial day, is they said, you are drawing attention to yourself. You've drawn the people away from God, from Yahweh, who we serve, and that's why you need to die. And it was all because they didn't believe the prophetic word of God. And today, people, even some professing Christians, pastors and everything else, are not trusting in the prophetic word of God of how Jesus' second coming is going to happen. And they don't tell their people. And they allow their people to listen to foolishness I saw an article headline about how many millions of COVID dollars Joel Osteen has taken in the ministry. Millions and millions of the COVID PPT funds have gone to Joel Osteen. And I don't know how the numbers have affected or the ministry and everything else has been affected down there. But, you know, hey, what happened to your better days are ahead of you? Everything's rosy. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. And he has not been warning the people to get right with Jesus because he's coming. He doesn't give you the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it takes to be saved. He just wants to give you the gospel of Jesus is going to heal you of your, you know, bad job, heal you of your bad marriage, heal you of your this and this and this. His, you know, the ministry is just come to Jesus and he makes your life better. But I'm not going to tell you what it takes to be saved from eternal damnation because you've got leprosy of sin. If people, other friends of mine and I that are, you know, just grieved over the health, wealth, prosperity message and deception that's swept through the world, actually, you know, just think what's going to happen when all this crumbles, when the whole world crumbles down, and how many people are going to be deceived. You deceived me. I thought if I just came to church, tithe, that nothing bad would happen. And look at what has happened to my life, to my country, to my world, to my job, to my future. Your Jesus is a lie. Just imagine. And see, they just didn't understand who Jesus really was. The scribes and Pharisees didn't believe who Jesus really was based on the prophetic word of God. And so they rejected him, tragically. Which is sad. We don't want to reject him. We want to embrace him. We want to rejoice. Tell the world we've been healed from leprosy. Go tell people that. Say, you know, why are you a Christian? Well, I mean, I had leprosy once and Jesus healed me. Really? I didn't know leprosy was in America. I thought that's only in Africa. Oh man, it was really bad. Oh, really? What did it look like? Well, you had to look inside. I had a corrupted heart. I had an evil way about me. I rejected the law of God. And God changed me. And now, in his eyes, I'm like baby skin inside. And I'm growing ever closer to him and rejoicing in him. You know, use that as a line. Because people just look at the here and now. Any of you ever seen a guy with leprosy? Woman with leprosy? Anybody? I did in Kenya. It's really, I mean, it really is amazing to see somebody covered, just these boil, you know, kind of bump, just totally face just covered in bumps of leprosy. And what an amazing thing it would be to see that just phew, go away. And see, people notice when, wow, you don't party with them anymore. You don't want to have the same mouth you had. And see, say when they get upset, you know, why? Don't you recognize that I just got healed from leprosy? That's what you're upset about, is I don't have the boils all over me anymore. And it's not boils. It's probably not the good terminology, but whatever it is, it looks gnarly. And say, you know, the reason why I don't do that is because I've been healed of leprosy, spiritual leprosy against God. And I'd ask you to join to be part of that healing. Let's bow the knee to Jesus. Father, we thank you that you do heal us from what's really the most important disease. And God, for all the years that are represented in this room of your people, Lord, your church, your bride, the years that were squandered in sin and leprosy, that where we didn't care about what you said, we didn't acknowledge you for who you were. We rejected the teachings that you had through your word, through your apostles and prophets, to the extent any of us knew what your word said. You know, all the rejection, and yet you were merciful to us and allowed us to continue to breathe and to have our heart pump until the day that we were able to really go, Lord, heal me of my blindness and save me from sin. And cleanse me of leprosy, spiritual leprosy. And we thank you for being patient, Lord. We thank you for your hand upon us, and we pray that you would be glorified in our lives. Help us to have a greater burden for those that are still lost, and have your wisdom, God, in how to communicate with them, especially as it appears there's not much time left for us to be here to do so. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close in this worship song. What's the easiest way to turn our face towards Jesus? Open his word. And I'll tell you, it's kind of amazing because each year going through the Bible, this year I'm kind of skipping around on the plan. And but I'm coming down to the end, and I save the end for the minor prophets. And once again, the Lord directs us into his word in different ways. But the minor prophets are talking about times like we're living in, you know, only it was to the Jews. And how... Habakkuk, read Habakkuk. Though there's no food in the stalls, you know, no beasts in the stalls, no food in the cupboard, still I'm going to worship you. And because trouble was coming to Israel, the prophets were saying, trouble's coming, get your eyes on Jesus. So the word helps us. You know, people have been there before, and the saints and the prophets have been there before. We're headed to that time. God help us to cast our eyes upon Jesus. The things of the world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.